Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Praise you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this annual three-week course, which we enter into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly trying to get us beyond the standard of the scribes and Pharisees, because unless our holiness surpasses theirs, we won't enter the kingdom. Beyond the standards of the virtuous pagans, who love those who love them, who do good to those who do good to them. He wants us to learn and to live by his standards. And today he tells us very clearly what his standard is. Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. As we've talked about before, that doesn't mean have no imperfections whatsoever in any way, just like God has no imperfections. That's impossible. God didn't make us capable of that. But the adjective that he uses is be teleos, just as your heavenly Father is teleos. Teleos means fit, apt for the purpose for which you have been made. And we've been made to be true children of God. We've been made to be holy as God is holy. Been made, and we can mark this especially this year, to be merciful like our Heavenly Father is merciful. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, be more and more like God, even though you're not God. But to aspire to order your whole life to God's emphases. And so today in the Gospel, we see what that emphasis is. It's the real essence of being Christian. What distinguishes us from the greatest of the Jews, what distinguishes us from the greatest of the pagans and the greatest of everybody else. Here it is, the essence of the Christian difference, is that we love everybody, including those who hate our guts. Nobody else has been called to that. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Jews of Jesus' time lived by that. They really did seek to love their neighbor, but they defined their neighbor as their fellow Jews. And not just their fellow Jews, but their fellow Jews who were righteous. Their fellow Jews who lived by the law. They didn't want to have any contamination whatsoever by their fellow Jews who were tax collectors or prostitutes or somebody who wasn't worshiping the Lord. And they hated their enemy because that enemy was God's enemy. And they thought that what God wanted to do was to have them separated totally from evil. The whole term Pharisee means the separated ones. they were doing the Lord's law down to the letter as they interpreted it, and because of that they wanted to separate themselves from the way of the wicked, which is like chaff that the wind will blow away. You've heard that it was said, do this. But I say to you, Jesus shifts it all. He says, be like your Father. Be like me. And I will help you. Don't hate your enemies, love your enemies. What does that mean? It doesn't mean have affection for your enemies, storge. It doesn't mean befriend your enemies in the sense that you're always going to be hanging out with those who hate your guts, philia. It doesn't mean that you're going to fall in romantic love with your enemies, eros. As if we were a Russian spy. No, it means have unconquerable benevolence for your enemy, agape. It's the toughest three words anybody's ever said. You know, when we think about, for example, what happened in Orlando a couple days ago, somebody wants to go in and just murder a whole bunch of innocent people who shouldn't have been killed. It's hard, really, to have unconquerable goodwill, unconquerable benevolence for a situation like this. But the Lord Jesus is calling us to. Pray for your persecutors, he says. That when people who have made their whole purpose of life to attack us, that we respond to that evil with the good of prayer. That the people who are trying to extirpate the church, the people who are trying to end Christian lives, let's just make it very clear, ISIS members, to pray for them, really to pray for them, pray that they open themselves up to God. Not just pray that God will stop their evil, but pray for them to be at our side forever in heaven, some way or another. And to be at our side even here on earth. And then he says, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, who makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is good to all his children. He doesn't allow the sun to shine just on the good and then have an eclipse for the bad. He rains down what the fields need of both those who follow his law and doesn't. He just doesn't make it fall on the plots of the good. And in the same way God loves that way, we're called to love everyone, both the good and the bad. And he says what this means, so that you may be children of your heavenly Father. What this means is God can be our Father, in a sense, without our morally being his children. We're made in his image. In the sacrament of baptism, we have become spiritually, ontologically his children. But morally, we become his children when we love like he loves. When we ourselves will allow our sun to shine on the bad too, to allow our rain to fall on the evil, to become morally like the Father. That's what Jesus is urging us to do, in the same way he shows us to follow. Because this is what Jesus did. He was loving his enemies and praying for his persecutors as they were nailing him to the cross on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was loving them to the end, befriending the sinners. His whole life showed, in a sense, a special predilection for making those who were distant from him feel God's sunshine and his rain. And he summons us to follow him down that path. And then he wants to distinguish us from the ways of the world. you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? Worldly standards are that you reciprocate other people's love and goodness. The people who are particularly fallen can't even do that. But that's a good human standard. But Jesus is calling us to a far higher standard, his own, to greet not just our brothers, but to greet even those who have separated themselves. This is what it means to be teleos. This is what it means to be like God. God has made us so that morally we can behave as his children. And he wants to help us to do it, but we've got to aspire to it. In today's first reading, we get an example of the way God makes his sun shine on the wicked and his rainfall on the evil. When Elijah is sent to King Ahab, he's sent with words. The first way that Ahab greets the messenger of the Lord is, "Have you found me out, my enemy?" Ahab had made himself an enemy of Elijah because he had made himself a stated enemy of the Lord. And Elijah gave him these words on behalf of the Almighty. "Because you have given yourself up to doing evil in the very sight of the Lord, under his watchful gaze, you've still done it." Most people, if they knew God were watching, would at least put the brakes on. And one of the tricks of the devil is to get us to forget that God is there. Because most of us, if we knew God were right there looking at us, we wouldn't do it. But he's saying about Ahab, "You've given yourself up to doing evil in the Lord's very sight. I'm bringing evil upon you. I'll destroy you and cut off every male in your line. I'll make your house like Jeroboam," etc. "When one of Ahab's line dies in the city, dogs will devour him. When one of them dies in the field, the birds of the sky will devour him." And then the author of the first book of Kings tells us, "Indeed, no one gave himself up to the doing of evil in the sight of the Lord as Ahab did, urged on by his wife Jezebel." That he had become entirely abominable by following idols rather than the Lord. But then what happened? After that terrible denunciation, Ahab converted. Elijah was now out of the picture. He had left, he had delivered the message. And as a result of that, rather than stewing, rather than doing even greater evil, rather than trying to hunt Elijah down, Ahab converted to a degree. He recognized that what Elijah had said had truth to it. And he tore his garments. As the king, he took off those torn garments and put sackcloth over his bare flesh, which was a body size hair shirt, essentially scratching and itching him like crazy. Fasted, slept in the sackcloth, and went about subdued. His repentance was real. So then the Lord showed how he is merciful. When someone repents, even someone who was completely abominable, someone who surpassed everyone else in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, when Ahab repented, the Lord said to Elijah, "Have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me? Since he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his time." He was going to make his rain and his sun fall on Ahab, just like he was allowing it to fall on Elijah. "I'll bring evil upon his house," rather, during the reign of his son. And that doesn't mean I'm going to arbitrarily just punish his son for the sins of the dad. But what God was saying is, I'm going to retard the natural consequence of this person's evil deeds in his own time period because of his repentance. Because when we do evil, when you're ruling like Ahab and Jezebel, and you're doing this to others, obviously you're going to have a very dysfunctional home, you're going to have a very dysfunctional group of sycophantic courtiers, and eventually what you sow is going to be reaped. And God just prevented that out of mercy for a time. But the natural consequence of it were going to happen. But the Lord himself would try to bring good out of it then. Because the Lord does try to bring good even out of the evil that we suffer. The Lord shows us how his rain falls and his sun shines. The greatest of the Christians over the course of the time are those who have lived this message. We can just ponder St. Stephen, who when he was being stoned, made the Lord's pattern, made the Lord's very words his own. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He was praying for his persecutors and loving his enemies to the end. What are the moral consequences for us of this reading? I think there's two. The first and the most obvious one is for us to recognize those who have made themselves our enemies, those who have opposed us, those who have become our adversaries, and to ask how we respond to them. Now we can take the ones who existentially oppose us, the real people who consciously are Planned Parenthood members, who think you're evil. The people who think that the Catholic Church and Catholic priests are one big crime ring of child molesters and that they want to destroy the Catholic Church. They have made themselves our enemies. How do we treat them? Do we treat them according to worldly categories? We'll beat you at your own game. Or do we seek to love them, to find the good that's in them, to meet them with invincible goodwill? Do we pray for them? Do we seek to do good to them? At a much closer level, not that anybody in a convent would ever really be an enemy in that same way, but the sister you get along with least well, the one who seems to have a doctoral degree in getting under your skin, how do you treat that person? To treat that person the same way that you treat the sister whom you love the most easily. To let your sun and your rain fall equally upon both. To treat those who oppose you with the love with which you would treat those who are your biggest cheerleaders. This is the means by which we become more and more children of our Heavenly Father. That's what distinguishes the Christians through and through. That is the habit that the Lord really wants to adorn our heart. And he's going to give us plenty of opportunity to sculpt us into his sons and daughters by giving us people who oppose us so that we can learn to become true children of our Heavenly Father morally in this way. The second moral consequence is, where do we get the power to do this? We actually get it straight from God. So even on our worst days, let's just take a look at the woman standing behind me. She's the best. And God is telling us that even on our worst days, he's going to let his grace rain down on us like he had it rain down on the Blessed Mother. He's going to allow his Son, the Son of Justice, to shine with his healing rays on us, even on our worst days, as he did on our Blessed Lady. What an incredible act of love that is. That he doesn't love us just when we're doing well, but even on the greatest pits of our life, he continues to give us his sun and he continues to give us his rain, because that's who he is. And it's through the rain and through that sun, even in our darkness and in our aridity, that the Lord himself will transform us to be teleos, as he is perfect. This fills us with incredible hope. So today, as we come forward on this most important day of Sister Mariana Benedicta's birthday, we thank the Lord for the way that he's not just going to shower her with his blessings, but each of us. And he's going to do it mostly through giving us today his son. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.